21:5-19. Some of them were talking about the temple, how beautiful it looked with its fine stones and the gifts offered to God. Jesus said, "All this you see, the time will come when not a single stone here will be left in its place. Everyone will be thrown down." "Teacher," they ask, "when will this be? And what will happen to show that the time has come for it to take place?" Jesus said, "Watch out. Don't be fooled, because many men will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and the time has come. But don't follow them. Don't be afraid when you hear of wars and revolutions. Such things must happen first, but they do not mean that the end is near." He went on to say, "Countries will fight each other, and kingdoms will attack one another. There will be terrible earthquakes, famines, and plagues everywhere. There will be awful things and great signs from the sky." "Before all these things take place, however, you will be arrested and persecuted. You will be handed over to the trial to synagogues and be put in prison. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my sake. This will be your chance to tell the good news. Make up your minds ahead of time not to worry about how you will defend yourselves, because I will give you such words and wisdom that none of your enemies will be able to resist or deny what you say. You will be handed over by your parents, your brothers, your relatives, and your friends. They will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a single hair from your head will be lost. Stand firm, because this is how you will save yourselves."
Well, that almost worked. I'm not up on children's literature anymore, but I think, as I recall, "Whistle While You Work" is from Snow White and the Seven Dwarves, and Happy was whistling while he was working. I'm going to give you a little bit of history. Scholars are not sure when Luke was written, but it's thought to have been sometime between 58 and 61 AD. They're not sure about the place either. However, Caesarea is likely, or Athens. It was written to Theophilus, who may have been a government official. Is that really history? Well, it's as good as we can do. I mean, it was a long time ago. And I didn't tell Carl about this, but if you can give me sound on here again for a minute. I know that you cannot see this map very well. It's a map of Paul's journeys. And I was talking about Luke. Caesarea is over here, close to Jerusalem, and Athens is here. Now that's quite a distance. I don't know why they couldn't get a little closer, but anyway, that's what the scholars tell us. Thank you, Carl. In these verses from Luke that Rich read, thank you, Rich, Jesus is telling about persecution that he says will arrive. Jesus says, however, we don't need to worry about this time, as he will give us the words of wisdom that none of our opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. The theme of Jesus' teaching in these verses is to be watchful. But watchful and waiting are not passive verbs. They are active verbs. Waiting means to watch. Now, by active, I don't mean that you're up running around, but right now, you're being active. You're listening, or most of you are, I think. So you need to wait, watch, pay attention to what God is doing around us. Waiting also means to be alert and awake, not sleepwalking through life the way we do sometimes in this busy world. The prepared follower of Christ is aware that our boss, and God is, or should be, our boss, may come at any moment. Will Christ find us ready? Will we be doing the work of a faithful disciple? The coming may be quick, and when we least expect it. We need to prepare now. Christ will come when the distractions of wars, earthquakes, and persecutions clamor for our attention. We will be caught, ready or not. Moving on to 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. And these are Paul's words. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the name of Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn their bread to eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Carl, I'm sorry, but I'm going back to the map. This map, I know you can't see very well, especially if you're past the fourth or fifth row. It is primarily to show Paul's travels. There are some red lines on here that show where he went. Okay. There are a number of those lines. If you want to, after the service, you're welcome to come up and take a look. But he did an amazing amount of travel from over around Caesarea, where Luke wrote, the whole way to the Roman Empire. So he was quite a traveler. Thank you. I won't do it again, I promise. Back to the history. It is thought that Paul wrote this letter in about 50 AD. So he wrote before Luke. He addressed this letter to the Christians in Thessalonian. Thessalonia was a very major seaport and a quite large city in those days. it is still an active seaport. We need to understand and accept that work is a gift from God. A gift. Maybe Adam and Eve didn't think so when they had to leave the garden. They earned their keep by the sweat of their brow. But work is not a curse. Only sometimes our attitude toward work might be a curse. Paul was pro-work. In our lesson from 2 Thessalonians, he writes, "Now we command you to keep away from those who are idle and do not live according to the teaching you received." We have a phrase that I'm sure you've all heard, "Keep your nose to the grindstone." I read a little poem about that, and I'm going to share it with you. If you keep your nose to the grindstone rough and keep it down there long enough, three things will your world compose: you, the grindstone, and your blistered nose. We may complain about our work, but I hope we believe it is our moral duty to do our job well. All honorable work deserves credit. It deserves respect. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "If a person is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep those streets as Michelangelo painted, as Beethoven wrote music, and as Shakespeare wrote words." The motto of Mercedes-Benz, anybody know it? "The best or nothing." I think that's a very good motto for all of us. Any Christian, the best or nothing. At one time, Joseph Malone was a president of Prudential Insurance Company. He spoke at the American College Annual Forum in Orlando and said this, "Everything I've ever read suggests that those individuals who are most successful in this world, the ones people really look up to, all say the same thing. The greatest joy in life does not come from wealth or praise or high honors. It comes from achieving something worthwhile, something of lasting value." Some of you may at this point be thinking, "So these things are interesting, but what does it have to do with Paul's scripture?" It has to do with excellence in living. Paul was concerned that those who were slacking off misunderstood their call to be followers of Jesus. When he told them that Christ was going to return, they thought it was going to happen now. So they stopped working, just sat around waiting. But remember, Christian faith is an activist faith. It's about witnessing and winning, confronting and converting, feeding the hungry, visiting the sick, helping your neighbor. We are, or should be, people who are ready and willing to do our part. We are followers of Jesus. We have been called to redeem the world, to walk in the footsteps of the Master. The way we live witnesses to our faith. Paul says that we must take responsibility for ourselves. When Jesus comes, we need to be doing what God has called us to do. Cultivating a life of prayer is one way to be open to God in our busyness. We talk a lot about prayer here in church. And if you noticed in your bulletin today, there's been a few prayers, and we're not finished. We don't talk about it. We don't talk about how, because there's no wrong way to do it. Any way you pray is okay. You don't even need words. You just need to sit quietly and think about God. And I would like us to try that. It has been suggested in my reading for this message that we sit for 1 minute every day. Empty your mind of all your to-do list, everything that's waiting for you, and think about God. We're going to do it, but I'm going to cut it down to a half a minute right now. So if you'll close your eyes, think about God and nothing else. Thank you. When I was doing some of my ministry classes, we did that for a half an hour. Now, you probably thought a half a minute seemed long. But if you are in a quiet place by yourself, it's amazing how long you can sit and do nothing except think about God. So give it a try. Paul set an example for others to follow. He reminds the church at Thessalonica, "You never saw us loafing. We never accepted food from anyone without buying it. We worked hard day and night for the money we needed to live on in order that we would not be a burden to any of you. It isn't that we didn't have the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to show you firsthand how you should work for your living. In Bible times, if you went to someone's house, you did a job for them, it was expected that they would feed you." So Paul is saying, we need to work for our food. Even if we didn't have all of these things written down, a written record of Paul's tireless efforts in behalf of the gospel, I think we could judge by his many travels how much the gospel meant to him. There was a man named Paul Rogers of Tennessee who some years ago did some calculating to see just how far Paul traveled in his efforts to spread the gospel. It is believed that he took at least 3 missionary trips. That's according to Acts. The second of these alone amounted to 3,000 miles, and it is thought that about 2,000 were on foot. And I don't remember geography real well either, but I think that's almost from here to California. So how about walking across our country? We would have to go through all sorts of things that Paul did. He went through floods, snow-covered mountains. I'm sure he met some unfriendly beasts along the way. And he wasn't doing this for his health. He was doing it for the spiritual well-being of others, to spread the gospel. In those days, people walked about 20 miles a day if they were traveling. So about every 20 miles, there was an inn. Those inns are not where we would have wanted to stay. They were not very clean. Paul goes on to say, while we were still there with you, we gave you this rule. He who does not work does not eat. I think we need to tell a lot of people that rule. We have so many homeless people who are looking for handouts. Some of them need it. Some of them do not. He who does not work does not eat. Excellence in our work can be a gift to God. He gave us the gift of work. Do a good job and give it to Him. So our task is to be active and attentively waiting both. Mother Teresa said that the ideal was to be Mary and Martha together. You know, Mary sat listening and Martha was out in the kitchen bustling about. So let us not be weary in doing what is right. Let us be clear on what we are called to do, not to worry, not to fret, not to be obsessed with the end of the age. We are to bear testimony. We are to be faithful to God's call. We are to work for God's reign, knowing that it is God who finally establishes it. As the saying goes, we may not know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. Amen. Now, I'd like to know how many people can whistle. Can you play that again? Join me in... Good job. I thank you so much. And I misplaced the bulletin, I'm sorry. Okay, our closing hymn is number 580. If you would please stand and sing.
Thank you.
go into the world, eager to testify to the hope that is in us, to affirm with confidence the future that is unfolding under God's watchful eye. And now may the blessing of God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, our God, be upon us in love and power for the accomplishment of our purpose on earth. Amen.